I was to ask you a question, what do you or your family need for a good Christmas? I wonder what you'd say. What makes a good Christmas? Cards? Tree? Decorations? Advent calendar? Crackers? Drink? Turkey? And Christmas food? Music? The Christmas jumper? Presents? TV specials? I mean, where would we be if it wasn't for the Morecambe and Wise Christmas special? Carols? And of course, the Queen's Speech. The Queen's Speech. Those are things that are traditions. And we kind of think Christmas wouldn't be the same without them. But if you look at the religious side, what could you do without? What is essential to the Christmas story? Angels. Mary. Joseph. Star. The Magi, the wise men. Shepherds. Herod. Bethlehem. Innkeeper. Manger. Gifts. And of course, Jesus. What could you dispense with? What's essential for a good Christmas? Well, we read from John chapter 1. And John misses all of those essentials out. No angels, no Mary, no Joseph, no star, no Magi, no shepherds, no Herod, no Bethlehem, no innkeeper, no manger, no gifts. Just one thing from my original list does John keep. Jesus. Jesus. Because of course that is the one essential thing you cannot do without at Christmas. And John, as he introduces his gospel, brings to our attention a number of things. First of all, he talks about the Word who became flesh. The Word who became flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. One paraphrase says, he moved into our street. An old-fashioned version says, he pitched his tent, he tabernacled, he dwelt among us. You know, many stories start once upon a time. You could start with a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. And that would lead into a good story. But the story of the Gospel, the Bible, is more than just a fairy story. I know there are dramatic and miraculous elements to it that may require a measure of faith. But it's set in history. It's set amongst real people, in real places. And when you deal with history, his story, the Apostle John doesn't start once upon a time. He starts with before there was even time. In the beginning, before the world existed, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Wow. That baby, says John, is deity in diapers. Deity in diapers. The birth of Jesus, the most extraordinary thing that ever happened in history. That's why he split time in half. BC and AD. Never a child like this one. And John says, the Word became flesh. What do we mean by words? We use words to communicate. So far I've used about 350 of them since I started talking. 350 words to try and communicate the wonder of this baby. And I've got a lot more to come, sorry. But why do we use words? Because with words comes clarity of understanding and of thought. We communicate through words. Just recently my wife said to me, why are you speaking so quietly in the house? I told her it was because I felt like someone was listening to us. Well, she laughed. I laughed. Alexa laughed. Words. Communication. Jesus is the expression of God. He communicates clearly to us. The Word became flesh and he dwelt, he moved in, he lived among us. I don't know if you've ever read the book or seen the film Papillon. It came to prominence many years ago with Dustin Hoffman and Steve McQueen as the lead characters. They made a kind of a remake recently, not as good as the original. That's how you know you're getting old, isn't it? It's never as good as the original. And it portrayed a true life story A man and a prison. The prison was on Devil's Island, a cluster of islands off the coast of South America. And 100 years ago, it was notorious. The French sent their worst type of criminals, murderers, rapists, political activists. Many of them never ever left that island. Even after they finished their prison sentence, they were too weak to travel home, they just died on that island. And many had never heard of it until that film came to be and it brought it to people's attention. Today you can go as a tourist and get a tour of the prison and the islands. But the prisoners were not only in poor conditions, they made them work for those poor conditions. So they had them working on the land, they had them clearing out the swamps. You can imagine the diseases they caught, and many people died. There was no medication. There was no hygiene levels there of any worth anything. They were often chained in pairs during that work time. And what brought that attention to my attention was just reading it this week. Was I read about some French people in the Salvation Army. Now, we're used to the Salvation Army reaching the homeless in our own country and providing shelter, etc. Well, 100 years ago, a group of French Salvationists went to Devil's Island, not just to work amongst the prisoners, but they actually built a house and moved in with the prisoners. They slept with them. They ate with them. Why? So that they might share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with those prisoners. And even in that living hell on earth, a community of Christians, a church was born. Incredible. Incredible. And in a far more incredible way, God moved in. He stepped into this world in the person of Jesus. Never happened before, will never happen again. For you and I, our existence started 9 months before we were born. Took a sperm and an egg and hey presto, here we are. But Jesus never was born in the same way. He has always existed, the Bible teaches, and he chose to be born in a miraculous way. And Mary was more than a human incubator. She was a chosen one. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon her. And what we do in a test tube to help people with IVF treatment, God did in the womb. Caused that egg to bring forth life. And 9 months later, a baby was born. God moved in to this world, in and through the person of Jesus Christ. He's the Word who became flesh. Secondly, John says, he's the light which dispels darkness. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Some translations say, has not understood it. My favourite translation says, light is triumphant over the darkness. I suppose the greatest light we will ever see is the sun. We take it for granted. Well, it used to be up there every day, didn't it? Just the past few days, you look out your window. But we will never see a brighter light than the sun. 93 million miles away. It is big, it is powerful, it is distant. But you know what? Every summer I get sunburned. That's how close it is. It is about, I'm told you can fit about 1 million planet Earths inside the sun. And the sun is hot. At its centre, the sun reaches temperatures of 15 million degrees centigrade. And of course, without the heat and the light of the sun, there is no life on planet Earth. We need the light and we need life for physical life. And John says you need the life and the light of Christ for spiritual life. Without him, you remain in darkness. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Let me ask you a question. If there's a fight between light and darkness, who wins? If there's a fight between light and darkness, who wins? Hey, light every time. Every time. There is no candle that darkness can distinguish. Extinguish, not even distinguish, extinguish. There is no torch where you can shine more darkness than a torch that can shine light. No star radiates darkness. No fire glows with darkness. When light fights darkness, the darkness is dispelled. Scientifically speaking, they're not opposite forces. Dark is the absence of light, and when light enters in, the darkness is no more. And again, what is true of physical life, the Bible says, is also true spiritually. The Bible says we live in a world of spiritual darkness. At Christmas, we often hear the words read, the prophecy of Isaiah, the people walking in darkness. That describes the world in which we live. If you don't believe me, just turn the news on. Depression, depression, depression. Pick up a newspaper. Just leave your car and locked in a car park and go away for an hour. Just walk on your own in the middle of the night down a seedy alley. We know the world isn't the way it should be. And that's just what we point out in other people. What about ourselves and our own pride, our own selfishness, our own deceitfulness, our own wickedness? And if you haven't got any, then let me spend 10 minutes with you and I'll soon point some things out. And you spend 10 minutes with me and you'll soon find faults. And hey, the Bible says all of us are flawed. We've all sinned. None of us reach our own standards, never mind God's standards. We all fall short of the glory of God. But the good news of Christmas is this. A baby was born who grew up to say, I am the light of the world. If anyone follows me, they need not walk in darkness. Light has come into the world. And John says, and the people couldn't believe it. They were full of it. No. Light has come into the world, and like a moth to a flame, they drew close to him. No. John says, light has come into the world. He came to his own people, and his own people received him not. But to those who believe, he brings light and life. Light and life. Sometimes, and some of you have seen me do this before, but I illustrate it this way. The Bible says God is light. Just imagine that light up there is God. The Bible says God is light. When God made human beings, the Bible says he made them in the light. Let that hand represent humanity. The light is shining on my hand. And the first people, the Bible says, never wondered, is there a God? They knew God. They enjoyed God. They were with God. Trouble is, they rebelled against God. They turned their back on him. Let this book represent sin. The Bible says sin came into the world and cut people off from God. All of a sudden, there's a problem. The light cannot get to my hand, the people, and my hand, the people, can't get to God, the light. There's a barrier. My hand's in darkness. But the Bible says God had a rescue plan. He sent Jesus. Let that hand represent Jesus. Born of the Virgin Mary, born without sin. Born holy of the Holy Spirit. Always in the light. Apart from one moment in his life, when he hung on a cross. And the light of the world spent 3 hours in darkness and cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me? And the Bible tells us, because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that you and I can be back in the light. And that's the message of Easter. Christ came, Christ died, he paid the penalty for our sin, so that we can be forgiven and reconnected to a holy God, to a loving God, to a God who wants to know us. The light which dispels darkness. And then thirdly, he talks about the choice which confronts everyone. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will. Born of God. Born of God. Well, I don't know if you're enjoying the reign of Boris. I don't know if you would have preferred Jeremy. But that's another argument. But a number of years ago, our Prime Minister was a man called Herbert Asquith. Around about 1908 to 1916, he was the Prime Minister of Britain. What do you mean you've never heard of him? Herbert. He once went to the Waddesdon Estate, very posh place, owned by the Rothschild family. So you can imagine the wealth and the luxury in which they lived. And he writes this in one of his autobiography. He says, at tea time, a butler came, and the following conversation ensued. The butler asked him, tea, coffee, or a peach from the wall? Asquith responded, tea, please. The butler said, China, Indian, or Ceylon, sir? To which Asquith replied, China, please. The butler, lemon, milk, or cream, sir? Asquith, milk, please. The butler, Jersey, Hereford, or Shorthorn, sir? Listen, aren't you glad life isn't that complicated? The experts say you make 2,500 choices every day. 2,500 choices every day. That's my wife just deciding what she's wearing in the morning, never mind the rest of the day. You've made choices today. What are you going to wear? What are you going to eat? Should you come to this or not? What are you going to do afterwards? Choices, choices, choices. Most of those choices are trivial. So what? So what? But certain choices are life-changing. The choice to go out and be involved in an accident. The choice to not take our medicine could result in disaster. We need to choose wisely in certain ways. And this verse talks about receiving him. It's a choice. God will not twist a person's arm and force them to believe. He gives us a choice. Free will. John in his gospel is mad about the word believe. I think about 48 times he uses the word believe, believe. That's how you receive Christ. It's not by taking communion. It's not by going to church. You receive Christ by faith in him, by believing. And I was thinking, how could I illustrate belief? And then I thought of Fallon Sherrock, or Sherrock. I don't know if you've been watching the darts. But Fallon Sherrock is taking the world of darts by storm. She's beaten the blokes. And she beat the first day in the World Championships, the first televised occasion 2 days ago. And I don't want to spoil what's been happening since, but boy, she's on fire. And I thought, I know, I'll use a dart illustration. I'll stick a balloon on top of the Christmas tree. I'll get some darts and then I'll do a hands up. Who thinks I can throw a dart and pop the balloon from over here? Anyone, let's do a hands up. Just imagine the balloon's there. I've got my set of darts. I'm going to do my Fallon impression. Who thinks I could hit the balloon from here? Anyone? Thank you, sir. Thank you. Two, you miserable lot. How about if I get a bit close there? Anyone think I can hit the balloon from there? Oh, well done. Well, Scotty, you put your hand up. You think I could hit the balloon from here? Good. You believe that?
Yeah.
Good. How about if you come and hold the balloon for me? Because you said you believed it, and I can just, from here, yeah? You still believe? I tell you what, Scotty, because you're a man of faith, hold it in your teeth. And then I'll just, okay?
Come on, now.
Yeah, you need polygrip, mate. There's a difference, isn't there, between I believe to actually demonstrating that belief with action. If he truly believed, he would gladly stick the balloon in his mouth, and let me show off my skills. That's what the word belief means in the Bible. It's never head information. That's just knowledge. Belief is always knowledge that leads to action. Knowledge that requires a commitment, a response. And John says, hey, there's a choice. If we want life and light, spiritual life and spiritual light, we need to choose Jesus Christ. And then lastly, he talks about the gift of God which gives. The gift which God gives. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Later on, he'd say the greatest gift is this. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. A few days before Christmas, a husband dropped a hint to a husband. And she said, darling, she said, I dreamt last night that you brought me a beautiful diamond necklace. What do you think that means? And the husband, being shrewd, said, wait and see. Wait and see. So a few days later, when the occasion came to open presents, she saw her little gift, started to undo the paper. Only it wasn't a diamond necklace, it was a book. And the book said, how to interpret your dreams. So Sometimes you don't always get the gift you want. The Bible actually says Jesus is the perfect gift for each and every person. I don't know if you spotted that in the reading. Let me remind you. Through him, all things were made. The life gives light to all mankind. The true light that gives light to everyone, yet to all. It's a universal gift. To the rich, to the poor, to the black, to the white, to the intelligent and the strugglers. There's no section of society discriminated against. All, everyone can experience this gift. This gift. I like the story of the dad who was trying to explain marriage to his 4-year-old daughter. And the harder she tried, the more confused and puzzled she looked. So, bright idea. He goes and gets the wedding album and starts to go through the wedding photographs. Here we were, you know, arriving at the church. And here's mummy in the Rolls Royce. And here we are, here's mummy walking down the aisle. And here's the ceremony. And these are the receptions. And the little girl's looking and taking all this information in. And he says to her, "Now do you understand?" And the little girl says, "I think so." So it was after the reception, mummy came to work for us, was it? Jesus came not to work for us. He came to die for us. To give his life for us. Give him the name Jesus, Mary and Joseph was told, because he will rescue, he will save his people from their sins. And that's why God gave him. No one else had a perfect life they could give in exchange for the sins of the world. But he did. But he did. It's been said that at Christmas we need the message of Easter. And at Easter we need the message of Christmas. At Christmas we need the word about the cross which reminds us of what Jesus came to do. And at Easter we need the reminder that he was the one who died at Calvary, was not just a martyr, but the word of the Father who became flesh for us and for our salvation. So John says, never a baby like this one. He is the eternal word who stepped into time and took on flesh. He is the light who came into a world of darkness that he might dispel darkness in people's hearts and minds. He is the choice that everyone has to choose or reject. And he is the gift of God. The greatest gift. Available for all who by faith will believe and receive. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these incredible words of John. Help us to ponder them, to think them through, and to respond accordingly. For we ask it in his unique and special name. Amen.